Now, remember these little children that were up here this morning, because we're going to be talking about little children today. So we are, by the way, it's so good to see all your bright, shining faces this morning. I was thinking as we were singing one of those songs this morning about the holiness of God, and how in Revelation someday we'll be up there singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." Won't that be wonderful? You know, there's times I've thought, what are we going to do up there all that time? But then there's times when I sense the presence of the Lord and I'm alone with Him, and there is no greater joy, is there? And we're going to have that for all eternity. And as we look into the Word each week, we get glimpses of God, small glimpses. Someday we're going to get it all illuminated for us. What a wonderful opportunity. So we're continuing to walk through the book of Mark. Those that are regular attenders know that we've been going through the book of Mark, verse by verse. We're going to continue to do that today. And as I was thinking about that, we started Sunday school last week, and I was challenged by one of the verses. And the verse that really challenged me was from Psalm 86, verse 11. It says, "Teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may walk in truth." And the thing that spoke to me is, as we go through the book of Mark, our primary goal is not to just fill our heads with more knowledge. But the challenge is, how can we walk in truth? And there's great joy when we do that. So that was just a good reminder for me. The title of today's message is, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom?" If you look in your Bibles there, we're going to be in Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 37. And in that portion, I don't know what your Bibles say, but a lot of times there, right before verse 33, it asks the question, subtitles that section, "Who is the greatest?" And I added the word "in the kingdom" for a specific reason, because as we go through this today, one of the key emphases will be the kingdom, and we're going to talk more about that as we go forward. Now, in preparing the message the last couple weeks, I knew today was Remembrance Sunday, and on Remembrance Sunday, the speaker has less time to speak, and I have been notorious for going just a tad over from time to time, but I have somewhat of a fixed schedule. So I was practicing the message on Carol last night, and she said, and it took 2 minutes, so I'm sure she was thinking, good, we'll get out early today. But the other thing I told her is that one of the things that I have really learned this week is there's nobody out there today that needs this message more than me. And I'll share more as we cover it today. So I am not preaching at you today. I am sharing with you what the Lord has preached at me. And I desperately need what we're going to talk about today. So turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 9. And the section we'll be covering are verses 30 through 37. We'll also be skipping back and forth in chapter 8 and in chapter 9. So let's look at starting at verse 30 in chapter 9. "They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know. For he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise.' But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What were you discussing on the way?' But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, 'If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all.' And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning knowing that, I know that as a man, I can say nothing here this morning that will change anyone or have an impact on anyone. It's only your Holy Spirit. And God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be among us this morning, that, Lord, you would clarify your word, you would prepare our hearts, and, Lord, that you would reveal our hearts to us this morning. Help us to see more of who you are and who we are in light of that. God, we just declare we need you. I just pray you bless your word this morning. In Christ's name, amen. So, if you've been in here and you've been following, we are now in chapter 9. We've been going all the way from chapter 1 through chapter 9. In the first 8 chapters, clear up until about verse 31 in chapter 8, we have been reading and talking about many of the miracles of Christ. You will recall feeding the 4,000, feeding the 5,000, healing the blind. You remember the man that was dropped into the rooftop, and many, many miracles. And as a result, Jesus had a tremendous following, did he not? And also, I really believe in these first 8 chapters, God wants to make it very clear to all of those there and to us that this is the Son of God. This is the Messiah. You may recall when we were talking about the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod, even some of the Pharisees said, because of all these miracles, he must be of God. So I really believe God wanted to make it clear through all these miracles that he was the Son of God. Then in verse 31, which we're going to talk about today, he makes a transition in the book of Mark. And he goes from all these miracles and all these great things that people want to follow, he starts getting into a more challenging message. And we're going to talk about that verse as it relates to the verse. And Scott took us through that. We start talking about the Son of God going to suffer. Today we're going to talk about that once again, because you'll see that Jesus repeats this not only one time, but he repeats it another time. But even before he does that, if you look up in chapter 9, and Chris Ray took us through this a few weeks ago, we see the Mount of Transfiguration. And you'll recall on the Mount of Transfiguration, God wanted to make it very clear to Peter, James, and John, this is the Son of God. You may recall he spoke from a cloud when he was there with Elijah and Moses and Jesus, and he says, "This is my Son. Listen to him." So he wanted to make it very clear that this was the Son of God. And why, as now we get into the part where he's going to die, because the message now forward gets a little bit tougher, a little bit more challenging. And I believe God wanted to make it very clear who Jesus was. Because a lot of times, and it's in our world today, we want to follow the Jesus who gives all the miracles and does all those great things for us. And Mark spoke a lot about that last week. So keep that in mind. And now let's go. We're going to go verse by verse. I want to take you through these verses in chapter 9. Let's look first at verse 30. "And they went on from there and passed through Galilee." So Galilee, Scott showed us a map, and I remember, Mary Lynn, you probably helped me remember this many years ago in Sunday school when I was just a wee boy. If you picture in your mind Israel, in the north you have the Sea of Galilee, and in the south you have another sea. Anybody know what that sea is? The Dead Sea. Now, if you look in the book of Mark and elsewhere, many of the miracles that Jesus performed were up in the region of Galilee, up in that region. And now he's starting to transition, and they are passing through Galilee on their way to Jerusalem. Do you know where Jerusalem is? It's in the south, near the Dead Sea, where Jesus will be put to death. Little tidbit, don't know if you care about that, but I found that to be extremely interesting. And the other thing he says in there, it says, and he did not want anyone to know that he was taking his disciples and going through Galilee. And this is very significant, and we're going to talk about that today. So this is the second time Jesus tells them, and you'll see, he says, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. This is the second of three times that he gives this message. So I want to look at the other two to see some of the similarities, both in who he's talking to. Some of this, you'll see the similarities on how the disciples reacted, and you're going to see similarities in what Jesus spoke to them. So turn back with me, if you will, to Mark 8:31. So one chapter over. And Scott already covered these verses, but I just want to repeat it. It says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. If you go up a little further to verse 27, it says, and Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages. So when he's giving this message, he is separating himself from the crowd and just speaking to the disciples. And then the part we just read in chapter 9, again, he is just speaking with the disciples. And if you go over to chapter 10 and look at verse 33 and 34, it says, and saying, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. Now, each time he tells them, he goes into more detail. If you go up just a part of verse 32, you look at the end of verse 32, and it says, and taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen. Again, he's just taking the 12. So he's repeating this message three times. Each time, he gives them more and more detail. And each time, you see that he's just speaking to this small group of disciples. Why his disciples only? Why do you think he was just speaking this to his disciples? Well, I identified three or four reasons I'd like to share with you that I saw. One, these are the disciples. These disciples were the ones that were the closest to him. They had been living with him day in, day out for close to 3 years now. These are the ones that were closest to him. And he shared things with them that he did not share with the masses. You'll recall in the parable of the sower, he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking back when I used to work in my job, I would often get these very difficult directives that would come down from Japan, where our parent company was, or before that, our parent company was in England. And I would get these very difficult messages that I had to take forward. And I had a group of people that reported to me. I called them my leadership team, and when I had a really difficult message, I would pull them in before I told everybody else. And I would share with them a lot more details because I wanted them to understand. And why did I want them to understand? Because they were the ones that were going to have to take this difficult message forward. And I had several of those. Those were never pleasant. And they typically knew when I called them in, the smaller group, it typically wasn't good news. It was challenging news. So I recall doing that. And so Jesus is bringing them in because he recognizes and he knows that the masses may not be ready for this message. Most importantly, he's bringing them together because he is telling them the essence of the gospel. The essence of the gospel. And that is that Jesus was going to have to suffer and die and rise again. And there were those that were following Jesus that this was going to be a very difficult message for them to handle. But he wanted them to know, and he wanted them to know clearly before it happened, because many were not going to understand. And even the disciples, you know, when Jesus was put to death, what did they do? Many of them fled like sheep without a shepherd. But he wanted them to know, and he wanted it to be very clear to them that this must take place. How did the disciples handle this message? So I'd ask you this morning, think about yourself as one of the disciples, and Jesus is sharing this. And how do they handle the message? Let's look over, go back to chapter 9, and we'll look at verse 32. But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. They did not understand. Have you ever been in a situation like that? You hear some bad news coming, and you don't fully understand it, and you don't want to know. You ever been there? There's been times Carol will be telling me something, and she'll start to go, and I say, stop. She says, don't you want to know? I said, no. I much prefer to be ignorant in this case, which is easy for me. But there are times we don't want to understand. Why didn't they want to understand? Why didn't they want to know? And a lot of times we don't want to know because what we may find out may not line up with what we want. It may not be in the plans that we have. And in a few minutes, we're going to see the rest of their response. But these disciples were following the Messiah who was going to set up a kingdom here on earth, and they were going to be part of it. And now he's telling them, that's not going to happen. I'm going to die. I'm going to be put to death. And so, what's our typical response? How do we typically respond when we get challenging news like that? And I believe he left them with a decision. They had a decision at this point. Were they going to press in further to understand, or were they going to revert inward to their own reasoning? And I think sometimes we face difficult things in life and we get pricked in our heart that God wants us to understand because he's doing something and we don't want to understand. And so what do? We go back to our own reasoning. When I say we, I'm the number one we, okay? I want to make sure you understand that. And I was just thinking of the times in my own life when I had a decision to either press in further to try to understand or to go off into my own reasoning. So I want to go on and I want to look at what the disciples' responses were in the other incidences when Jesus was sharing that. So let's look at verses 33 and 34. And they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them a question. So Capernaum, you may recall that Capernaum, when we were in Mark chapter 2, I remember this because I was sharing back in Mark chapter 2. Do you remember when they lowered the paralytic down through the roof? I believe it was at this house. This is the house of Simon and Andrew in Capernaum. So this is a house where they would get away and meet together and relax as a group. And so this is where they were. They were in Simon and Andrew's house. They're in Capernaum. And Jesus asked them a question. Jesus was the master of questions. And what is the benefit of questions? Questions pry into our heart. And I've mentioned this up here before. When you're dealing with children, you can either command, and you need to do that at times, or ask a question to get them thinking about what's truly in their heart. So he asked them a question. And it appears, if you look at the passage, what were you discussing on the way? And they kept silent. And the word in the Greek is they kept on keeping silent. So this isn't asking the question and then jumping into the answer. He gave them time to really think about the question. When we had all the children at home, we had 11 children, and every once in a while, I didn't participate in these events because I was typically at work, but when something would go awry, Carol would call all 11 children into the family room and set them on the couch, and she would ask them questions. And usually as the question was, who did this? And she would have a silent pause. And they'd all sit there and look at one another. Was it you? Was it you? Was it you? And the kids told me about this afterwards. And Carol would wait. Carol's very patient, unlike me. She's very patient, and she would wait for them to respond. And I believe Jesus was very patient. And even better than Carol. He didn't wait for a response. They never answered him. They never answered him. They kept on keeping silent. And when Jesus asked this question, did he already know the answer? Of course he knew the answer. He knew the answer. Then why did he ask the question? I believe he asked the question because he wanted them to think about it. And I really believe, as I was looking at this and chewing on this, I really believe he wanted them to think more than even about the specific discussion. Because the discussion was who would be the greatest. I really believe what he was asking them, and we'll talk about this here in a minute. What kingdom are you focused on? What's driving your thoughts? You see what happened when they were confronted with pressing in to understand or reverting onto their own? They reverted to themselves. And they started thinking about themselves. And if you look with me, I want to clarify how you'll see, even in the other passages, Jesus wanted them to be thinking about the kingdom. What kingdom were they focused on? Turn back to chapter 8 very quickly. And before I go there, I want to go on to verse 35 in chapter 9. And he sat down and called the 12. In those days, when a teacher sat down, it was taking a position of authority or importance. The Pharisees would sit and teach. Today, I'm standing up here and teaching. Back then, the one with authority would sit and teach. And you may recall in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, before the Sermon on the Mount, it said, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, he opened his mouth and taught them." So it was a time of being recognized as the authority. So the message he was going to give them was very important. So that's where he's at. And he does tell them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. So turn with me back to chapter 8 in verse 35. And this is the first account. This is the first account of Jesus speaking to his disciples about dying and being put to death and rising again. And he says, "Forever who would lose his life, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sakes and the gospel's will save it." And in chapter 10, on that account, in verses 43 through 45, "But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." I believe what Jesus was communicating to them, and he wanted them to understand, is the kingdom of God is completely different than the kingdom of this world. Completely different. And I was thinking about this. We are constantly inundated with the kingdom of this world. Constantly. Or as in chapter 8, verse 33, you'll recall when Jesus first told about that the Son of Man would be put to death, what did Peter do? Peter rebuked him. And Jesus said to him, what? "Get thee behind me, Satan." Why did he say, call him Satan? "Get thee behind me, Satan"? Because you have your mind set, not set on the things of God, but on the things of man. And we are constantly inundated in our world today with the things of man. Constantly. And if you watch any television, all the commercials are focused on me. What's good for me? And what you see in our society in the forming of morals is what is good for me. It's the kingdom of man. And Jesus really wanted them to see, I believe, that they were focused on the kingdom of man. This is where I really began to get challenged in my heart this past week. If you look at verse 35, as he sat down and he called them. And you know, it's interesting. He didn't do this immediately after the question, because you can see he had to call them back in again. And he began to talk to them. I marvel at Jesus' patience with the disciples. How many times did he say to them, Do you not understand? Do you not understand? And then we saw when the healing of the demon-possessed boy, when they couldn't heal him, they were part of the group that he said to them, "O faithless generation, how long do I have to be with you?" And as I was considering this, I thought, I'm glad, because I'm trusting Jesus is patient with me. Don't you hope Jesus is patient with you? Wow. The goodness of God. I think, even in preparing the message, I'm thinking, I have to trust God to be patient with me, or I could never come up here and speak to you. I couldn't. But I want to go on, and I really believe they, as I said, Jesus really wanted them to see that the kingdom of God was so different. And why? I really believe that he knew that as long as they kept their mind focused on the kingdom of this world, they would be ineffective for the kingdom of God. Satan also knows that as long as we keep our mind on the kingdom of this world, we will be ineffective for the kingdom of God. Chew on that for a week. And so many things the Lord was showing me about how my mind gets set on the kingdom of man. And we wonder at times, and I wonder at times, where is the power in the church today? Where is the power in my own life? Am I allowing my heart to be captivated by the kingdom of this world? And I recognize how desperately I need to keep crying out to God to help me set my mind on his kingdom. As we've been going through the book of Mark, almost every passage that we have had in the book of Mark keeps bringing me back to this thought. Jesus wanting to get his disciples in a kingdom of God mindset. He wants every one of us to have our minds set on the kingdom of God. In this particular passage that we just read, Jesus so lovingly exposes their heart to them. He asked them a question. He allowed them to think about it. He didn't just start lecturing and telling them, why in the world would you guys be talking about who's going to be the greatest? He didn't do that. He lovingly came to them. He does that with each one of us. He lovingly asks us questions to reveal our own hearts. We do not know our own heart. Scripture tells us, Jeremiah tells us, our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only God knows it. But I believe he lovingly will show us our heart to draw us to him. And in this particular example, and we need to remind ourselves, there's a verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. We are strangers and pilgrims in this kingdom of the world. We have to remind ourselves of that all the time. All the time. At least I do. And he gives them an illustration. And I told you I'd talk about children, so I want to wrap up with these verses. Look down at verses 36. And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them. Now, obviously the home he was at must have had families there because there were children there. And it says in the New King James, it says little children. And in the, I looked at the Greek word, and it says it means little children. So if you think about the Jewish traditions, at around 13 was the bar mitzvah, so they were considered a man at that point in time. So a child would have been anywhere from zero to that. And it says little child. So I'm thinking the child is somewhere between an infant and 6 years old. Plus, Jesus picked him up and put in his arms, so it couldn't have been a big child. So it's a smaller child, a little child. And he put them in the midst of it. He puts this child there, and I'm sure they're all looking at him and saying, what is he doing? What is he doing? And he picked the child up in his arms. And it reminds me, a couple weeks ago, I was here at church on a Wednesday night, and Carol and I were getting ready to leave. We were in the car starting to pull out and looked across the parking lot, and there was Layla's three, and Cora, and Carol didn't see their mom, Rebecca, and she said, what are they doing running around out here? So she jumps out of the car, and Rebecca was with them. She'd just gone around the corner of the van. But anyhow, got talking to them and getting ready to leave, and I said, goodbye, Layla, goodbye, Cora. And Layla, who's three, says, Grandpa, can I have a hug for you? And I said, I'm sorry, Layla, your grammar is not very good. When your grammar gets better, you can come give me a hug. Of course I didn't. I jumped out of the car, grabbed Layla, and held her in my arms. And I didn't have to wait till her grammar was perfect. And I was thinking about this, and here's Jesus with a child. He puts this child in his arms, holds this child, and demonstrates to us he loves children. That's a whole other message, by the way, but I don't have time. He loves children. And then he says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. And so I from that I concluded that by picking up my granddaughter, I'm now saved. Obviously, that's not the case. So it's talking about receiving Jesus. It's not like sometimes we say in Sunday school, receive Jesus. It's talking about receive who he is. And in Matthew chapter 18, 3 through 5, it says, and he said, talking about Jesus, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. A little child brings no accomplishments of their own to determine their worth. None. A little child is not concerned about where they fit in the pecking order. A little child is not caught up in the kingdom of this world. A little child is completely dependent. When we come to Christ, we must come in this way. Not only for salvation, but for day-to-day life. As you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. And if you've been thinking about today, what kingdom am I focused on? Where's my heart? And you see, like I did this week, you come up a bit short. You can't earn your way back, by the way. It's only crying out to him. But I really believe if we want to see God do a great work in us, we need to get refocused on the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And we live in a world where I can tell you much of the church, I throw myself in the group, get distracted by the kingdom of this world. And it steals our heart. And it so steals our heart, we get so pulled away, we don't even recognize that our heart is set on the kingdom of this world. It was hard this week. The many things that God showed me where my heart was set on the kingdom of this world. It was hard. And I thought, God, I can't change me. Only you can change me. And for each one of us, the days are short, people. We must have a sense of urgency. And Jesus tells us, today will you hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as they did in the wilderness. Today, if God's tugging at your heart, that we need to get more serious about focusing on the kingdom of God, don't wait. And if you're here today and you have not yet accepted what Jesus was telling them about, that he, his death and resurrection, is the only basis of salvation. If you've not yet received that, today is the day. And for the others that know the Lord, praise God, let him work in your hearts. And the scriptures tell us some things about our Lord. One, he is patient and long-suffering. Praise him. Another thing is, he reveals his heart to those who are closest to him. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith it is impossible to please God. We must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There is no greater reward than the presence and revelation of God. There is none. He reveals himself to those who are closest to him. He loves children. He truly does. We must come to him as a little child. As the musicians would come to close us in song, I'd just like to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you, who are the God of the universe, would redirect our hearts to your kingdom. We cannot do it on our own, Lord. We desperately need you. In Jesus' name. Amen.